sermon this morning is one that I'm not terribly comfortable preaching, but we're going to do this anyway. I wish I could say the elders asked me to preach on this, but they probably wouldn't want to hear it any more than anyone else would. Our study this morning is entitled A Biblical Consideration of the Sin of Gluttony. Now, I know that's a mouthful, no pun intended, but I want it understood where I'm coming from as we consider this subject. This isn't my personal thoughts on the matter, or my personal opinion on the matter. This is what God's Word has to say on the subject of gluttony. When I told Dad what I was going to be preaching on Sunday, or rather that this sermon was coming at some point in time in the future, he said, "Son, it sounds like you've gone from preaching to meddling." And I said, "Is there really a difference between the two?" But truth be told, gluttony is probably the most socially acceptable sin in this country. We joke about it, we laugh about it, we participate in it, and perhaps we even brag about it. But let me ask you, what other sins do true disciples do this with? Do we treat adultery that way? Do we treat homosexuality that way? Do we treat blasphemy that way? Why in the world would we take lightly a sin that God takes very seriously? The answer is probably because at some point in time in our life, most of us have been guilty of doing that. And when you make light of something or you brush something off, then it makes it easier to participate in that sin without feeling the consequences of guilt and shame that may come with it. And so it's easier just to laugh it off and pretend like it's no big deal because it's one that we indulge in probably more often than others. And I often give disclaimers when I preach. And I've got several things I need to say that need to be filed under the heading of disclaimer when it comes to this sermon. For several reasons, I try to say things clearly and concisely and so that they aren't misunderstood, and I don't want this sermon to be taken in the wrong way by anyone. So I need to say a few things before I begin. One, this sermon is not aimed at any one particular person. If this study convicts you, know that it has first convicted me. So don't come up to me after the sermon and say, "Well, you preached that sermon at me," because that is not the case. This sermon is not aimed at anyone in particular. Second, this sermon will not consist of many absolutes. We like things black and white. We like things well-defined, clear, and able to see in Scripture. But when it comes to God's Word, you don't always have that. There are some explicit black and white things that are true about gluttony when it comes to that in God's Word. That is, it is, in fact, a sin. That if you give yourself over to your appetite, that is a sin, and you allow your appetite to be master over you, that is sinful. However, many of the things we're going to look at are going to be things of subjective interpretation. No specific lines are drawn. God didn't draw a line regarding this sin and say, "Well, when you eat in this way, or you eat this amount, or you eat such and such, well, you have committed gluttony." Therefore, the line of application will be different for all of us. We'll all walk away probably seeing this differently and applying this differently after having finished the study. And thirdly, the sermon is not saying that food is inherently bad or sinful. Food is a blessing that comes from God, just like alcohol. Food can be used for good. Alcohol can be used for good in its proper context. But so oftentimes what happens with sin is good things, blessings that come from God, are taken outside of the context and the intent in which they were to be used, and then it becomes a sin. In Genesis 2 and 3, we're told that God made the food to be both appealing to the eye and to the taste, as well as nourishing to the body. Speaking about Timothy, Paul makes a statement, "For everything," and says about food, "for everything created by God is good, and nothing is meant to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And so food is a blessing. I'm not saying that it's wrong or inherently sinful. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy cooking or to be able to do it well. It's not wrong to enjoy food. It's not wrong to enjoy eating. It's not wrong to enjoy eating extravagantly from time to time. It's not wrong to carefully choose how and what you eat. And I'm definitely not suggesting that we combat gluttony by starving ourselves. So with that being said, let me begin by addressing some of the misconceptions that we have about gluttony. When I said our study this morning is going to be on gluttony, I would imagine that just about every skinny person in here says, "Well, this doesn't apply to me. This can't apply to me." Well, if that was you, hold your horses and come back. If you tuned out because you think a skinny person cannot be gluttonous, you need to come back. Because gluttony is like every other sin. It begins in the heart and it manifests itself in an outward way. And it is a misconception to associate being overweight with being gluttonous. We would no more look at an attractive person and say, "Well, they're probably being sexually promiscuous because they're attractive." And that's how fair it is to look at someone who's overweight and say, well, they're obviously a glutton. That is not necessarily the case. There are numerous reasons why a person may suffer from that sort of struggle. It may be that they are gluttonous, but it may be that's their natural body structure. It may be that they're suffering from a medical condition that nobody knows about. It may be that they have a low metabolism. It may be the result of medication. The point is, you can't just look at someone and judge from what you see that this must be something that they struggle with. And on the other hand, as I said, just because a person is skinny does not mean that they are exempt from the sin of gluttony. When I was in college, I weighed 155 pounds. When I'd go to the cafeteria for supper, I regularly ate 6 or 7 plates of food. Pizza, hot dogs, hamburgers, salads, and at least 2 trips to the hot bar. And that was every day. Now, did my body really need those 2,500 calories to sustain itself for 18 to 20 hours spent in the dorm room? No, I ate that much because it was there. And it was free, and I liked it. And I wasn't the least bit overweight, but in those days, I was a picture of gluttony. And so while there may be an obvious correlation to being overweight and being a glutton, just because someone is does not mean that they are a glutton by nature, by definition. And likewise, just because a person is skinny does not mean that they are exempt from this sin. We need to understand that's a misconception we often have. We need to also realize that gluttony is more than simply overeating. The word gluttony means literally to gulp down. Gluttony in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary is defined as excess in eating or drinking, greedy or excessive indulgence. This is a sin that's related to food, but very rarely is it a standalone sin. Very rarely does it simply exist by itself. Here are some other things that come to mind when you think about gluttony. Greedy, indulging, excessive, unrestrained. And when you take and you apply those attitudes to anything that is earthly, you're carnal, you're going to have sin as a result of that. If you replace food with alcohol as a subject of our discussion, well, you've moved on to the sin of drunkenness. And if you replace food with lust as a subject of our discussion, well, you've moved on to the sin of sexual immorality. Gluttony is more than simply overeating. It's often tied to the sin of laziness. Titus 1:12, Paul writes, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And so those two sins of laziness and gluttony oftentimes go hand in hand. It's often tied to drunkenness in Deuteronomy 21:20 regarding the rebellious and disobedient son. Moses says, they shall say, the parents shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Gluttony is tied very closely with drunkenness. Do you remember what they said about Jesus? A glutton, a wine bibber. Both of those sins spoke of excess, one of food, one of alcohol. Basil in the 4th century wrote this regarding gluttony. The vice of gluttony delivered Adam up to death. By the pleasure of the appetite, consummate evil was brought into the world. Through it, Noah was mocked. Canaan was cursed. Esau was deprived of his birthright and married into a Canaanite family. Lot became his own son-in-law and father-in-law by marrying his own daughter. So understand, when we're talking about gluttony, there is an application largely to food, but it's not always specifically that subject. And finally, we need to realize that gluttony is not simply a minor sin. Many of us, myself included, have labored under the delusion that gluttony is a minor sin, that God will be more tolerant of it than He is of drunkenness or sexual addiction or any other sin that is rooted and grounded in the same base desires. And I tell you, this study, I don't know that I've ever sat down and learned as much as I have than when I studied this subject. And largely in part, that is because we simply don't on that. We don't talk about it. We don't think much about it. And this has been eye-opening for me. I would never consider getting drunk. However, I would consider overeating and have in the past mentioned that. And listen to what Paul says, where we just read from Titus 1:12. He goes on to say, speaking of those people who said the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, listen to what he says. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith. So gluttony falls under one of those sins that these people, or Christians, were committing, where Paul says, reprove them severely. It's not a minor sin that's to be brushed off. Proverb writer says, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Now, we may choose to play favorites when it comes to sin. When we stand before God in judgment, we need to realize I can call sin what it is. I need to get on board with what God says sin is. And it starts right here with understanding what gluttony is and what gluttony isn't. So let's think about this. Why is gluttony a sin? This is an important question for us to ask. As we consider this question and start answering, you're going to see that there is a difference between enjoying good food and enjoying the blessing that food is and the way that the glutton views food. There are plenty of places in Scripture where we see good food being enjoyed just as God intended. So don't misunderstand this lesson and think that I'm saying that Christians need to view food as something ungodly and as a form of temptation and as something that we aren't allowed to enjoy. What we're going to see as we think about why gluttony is a sin, we're going to see the attitude that lurks behind it. That's what I want us to be aware of. And it can reach a point where we transition from enjoying the blessing that God has given us in food to allowing that blessing to control us. And that's what I'm trying to warn us about. Gluttony is a love of food. Gluttony is a love of food. Take a moment and just digest that statement. We abuse the word love. Sometimes, that is, we cast it about so frivolously that we cause it to lose the power that it truly possesses when it's used in Scripture. Let me take a few passages and just read them to you this morning to help kind of set us for just a moment back to understanding what God is speaking about when He talks about love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Matthew 22:36, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment." John 14:13, "Jesus answered and said, If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him." Love is a powerful feeling that causes us to act in a certain way. Love led God to give His only Son for mankind. Love causes you and I to respond to God and do some very hard things and make some very serious sacrifices because we love Him and we want to respond with obedience. And love allows God to give us fellowship and come and make His home in our heart. Now, gluttony is a love of food. Just because you like food doesn't mean you love it. Just because you enjoy and appreciate food doesn't mean that you love it. Think of it like this. Gluttony is being in love with food. That just as a young man might be in love with a young lady where he gives his time and energy and thought, he allows that relationship that he has with her to consume him. Well, glutton is in love with food. That is, it's always on their mind and they're constantly seeking it out, and they'll go to great lengths and inconveniences to seek food out and spend any amount of money on it. They are utterly consumed by it. It is the object of their love. And if you think I'm being a little over the top, well, listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here Paul makes a statement about an object that, like food, is a blessing when it's used in the right way. But when it's taken out of the way that it was intended to be used, then it becomes a sin. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. He writes to Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs." Paul makes a statement here about money, where he says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, if you replace the word money with the word food, the only thing that changes about this passage is its application. These things are both intended to be a blessing from God. But when they're abused, they become a snare from the devil. And I'm not suggesting that this is an inspired statement, but the parallel is such that when you look at the principle of the matter, it's an inspired thought that can be derived from the principle taught here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Replace the word food, money, with food and read it again and tell me if this is true. "For the love of food is the root of all kinds of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs." Can a love of food be the result or lead to many other kinds of evil? Sure it can. Gluttony, greed, selfishness, unrestraint, addiction, even suicide. Can a person who loves food pierce himself through with many griefs? Sure they have, and sure they can. Many lives have been destroyed because people have given in to this blessing from God and have destroyed their bodies and their health and their family and their friends and all of the people that they love, all as a result of a lack of restraint when it comes to what they eat. Has food or love for food ever caused someone to wander from the faith? Sure it has. What was it? At what point in time was Esau that dividing line made where Esau was viewed as a rebel and as an immoral and a godless man? Well, it was when he gave into that appetite and he rejected the blessings from God, trading it for his birthright for a bowl of soup. Why is it wrong to love food? 1 John 2:15-17, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. These things that are in the world, they're not bad, but they're simply of a worldly nature. That is, their nature is temporary and carnal. And at some point in time, they're going to be destroyed. And like Paul says in Colossians 3, we need to set our mind on things above, things that are heavenly, not on things that are on this earth. Enjoy food and appreciate the blessing food is, but do not love it. Secondly, gluttony is a form of idolatry. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. It's a worship of food. I don't need to tell you this isn't idolatry in the traditional sense, where someone creates a statue or an image out of food and then bows down to that. It's simply the elevation of anything to the place that God is to possess in our life. Philippians chapter 3, start with me in verse 17. Brethren, join in my following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many who walk, whom I have told you and now even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Do you hear how Paul described these enemies of the cross? And I wish the New American Standard would have translated this verse as literally as it was intended. And props to the King James Version. They got it exactly as this word was spoken in the original. Their end is destruction, their glory is their shame, their God is their belly. What it says there. Now I understand Paul probably doesn't have those the glutton in mind whose God is food and who strives to serve themselves in that way. But he's talking about the characteristic of a type of person who is an enemy of the cross, and it's a person who worships their own appetites, their own physical desires. These are people whose God is their belly. And I'm not talking about their sexual appetite or their egotistical appetite. I'm talking about their stomach's desire for food. And rather than allowing God to control them, they allow their stomach to control them. Rather than worshiping God, they worship food. And rather than being consumed with love for God, they are consumed with a love for food. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 6 real quick. 1 Corinthians 6. Here Paul makes a very specific application to those who worship their physical appetites. And understand as we're reading this, Paul isn't writing this specifically, I don't believe. Some people may be of that persuasion. Paul is quoting, I believe, a statement that was made by the Corinthians in a previous letter, and he's answering it with a rebuttal. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Okay? The Corinthians were arguing, all things are lawful for me. Paul replies, not all things are profitable. The Corinthians were saying, all things are lawful for me. Paul says, no, well, yes, but I will not be brought under the control. I will not be mastered by any. The Corinthians were saying, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. Paul says, yes, but God's going to do away with both of them one day. That's the argument the Corinthians are making. All things are lawful for me. God made the stomach for food. Therefore, we should just fill it with as much food as we can or whatever food we desire. Why bother holding back? Paul says, I refuse to be mastered by anything. Food's not to have control over you. Because one day, the one who made both the stomach and food is going to come back and both of those things will be no more. His point is, God's to be our master. God's to be the one we serve. God is to be our God, not our appetite. And gluttony is a form of idolatry where our appetites seek to master us. So let me share with you real quickly an excerpt from an article I came across of a person who was expressing their struggle with gluttony. And you'll notice as I read this statement or these few statements from their article that gluttony does extend indeed beyond that of just one's appetite toward food. This person writes, in my own life, I can see a myriad of ways in which gluttony had become an idol. I'm in almost a worshipful relationship with food. I eat when I'm in between meals. I eat when I'm in my car. I eat when I'm bored. I eat when I'm restless, when I'm frustrated, when I'm watching TV, when I'm on my computer. I eat constantly for no other reason than I can almost eat any time I want, for any reason or no reason at all. But I also starve my soul by other forms of overconsumption. I binge watch Downton Abbey, which is 31 hours, and Battlestar Galactica, which is 57 hours, even though I've seen almost every episode. I stay up late gorging on Facebook and Twitter. I play countless hours of video games. I turn to Netflix instead of turning to prayer. I pause to check Facebook instead of pausing to meditate on Scripture. I seek out bread rather than seeking out the bread of life. I fill my life with comfort food and comfort games, with must-see TV and must-engage social media in order to avoid filling my time and my life with God and His holy word. Their end is destruction, the Apostle Paul warned. For those who worship the God of their belly, we worship this false idol whenever we succumb to the sin of gluttony. We replace the focus of the Lord with the focus of our own indulgences. Gluttony is a form of idolatry. Gluttony also violates God's command to be content. Having never spent much time thinking about the sin of gluttony, I never connected gluttony with discontent, but what gluttony demonstrates is indeed a lack of contentment. Part of our character as Christians is that we are to be a people who are content. Paul puts it like this in 1 Timothy 6:8. If we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. The Hebrew writer similarly warns Christians, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Contentment is part of who a Christian is. And if our basic needs are met, I can safely say ours are, but if our basic needs are met and we have Jesus, that is to be enough. And dare I say, if we don't have the basic needs of our body but still have Jesus Christ, we are rich. But gluttony says, I will never be content with simply having enough. It refuses to be content with simply having enough. Look with me in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, I want to read the first six verses real quick with you. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire from heaven burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Verse 4, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Manna. Bread from heaven. We're fed providentially by God. But can you imagine literally being fed by God? That is, you lay down your head at night, not knowing what you're going to eat tomorrow, not knowing what you're going to feed your kids tomorrow, and you wake up in the morning, and there's bread from heaven that's fallen onto the ground. Food, sustenance that God has rained down in His mercy. Yet in verse 4, we're told that there were some rabble, some greedy men who had greedy desires. Now, can I suggest to you that this rabble were gluttonous men? They were men with greedy desires, just like the Apostle Paul spoke of to the Philippians. They were men whose God was their belly. God is feeding them, yet they are discontent. And they complain. We miss the food in Egypt. The fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. You want to talk about being controlled by food? These people are being fed the simplicity of the food that God has given them in freedom, yet they yearn for the delicacies that they had in Egypt while they were enslaved. Verse 6 really irks me. It says, there is nothing to look at, they say, except this manna. These men were gluttons. They were slaves to their appetite, so much so that they were willing to go back in slavery so they can enjoy the delicacies of Egypt rather than enjoying the blessing and the simplicity of food from God in freedom. Slaves to their appetites, turning their nose up at what God saw fit to give them. When I first started working at Saratoga, we had a visitor on Sunday night. Came about the time of Thanksgiving, said she was hungry, so took her to Walmart and told her I'd buy her some groceries. When you're in a position where you have to be relying on somebody else for feeding you or providing food for you, you're relying on their generosity, what do? In my mind, you try to make your money go as far as you can. You buy off-brand. You go for quantity over quality. So lady gets done shopping, they ring it all up. It's over $300. I should have left her standing there. Should have just walked off, but I didn't. I paid for it. I don't spend $300 for groceries on my family. Gluttony says, I will never be content with simply having enough. Let me pause here for a moment and squeeze in a quick moment of application. How extravagantly do you eat? It's none of my business. Is that where we've gone from preaching to meddling? It's none of my business what you choose to do with your money, but it is God's business. I would suggest extravagance is a potential manifestation of gluttony. That what we saw with the men in Numbers 11, that's what we saw. They weren't content with just the simple things, with just having enough. They said, we got to have bigger and better and nicer. Look with me in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. I want to read a few verses here and make a quick observation, and then we'll get back on task. Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what the Lord says to the people. Is this not the fast which I have chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless, support the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? God chastises his people because of their neglect for the poor. He says, I chose this fast for you, this refraining from food, to loosen the bonds of oppression that were upon you. Part of the purpose of this fasting was so that they could divide their bread with the hungry and cover those who didn't have clothes, their resources, and their food that they would have left over as they refrained from eating and giving in to that earthly desire was then to be used to feed those who didn't have and to clothe those who didn't have. Yet what they were guilty of and what God is charging them with is feeding themselves while their brothers go in hunger and their brothers don't have enough to eat. It's not wrong to enjoy extravagant food from time to time, but it can become gluttony if we neglect those who are in need. It reminds me of a parable that Jesus told in Luke 16 where he says, there was a rich man and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid outside his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. We know how it ended for the rich man. He wasn't condemned because he ate the food of a rich man. He was condemned because he was guilty of the sin of gluttony. That is, he filled his own belly and neglected the poor man who was starving outside his gate. And that's just something for us all to think about. Gluttony is a violation of God's command to say, I will be content and I will be satisfied with enough. Gluttony says, I will not be satisfied with simply having enough. 2 points I'm not going to expound on, but which help us understand why gluttony is a sin. One, gluttony is a violation of self-control, and gluttony is rooted in greed. As I was working on the sermon, and after I'd finished, I told Whitney, I think I've been gluttonous in the past, and I didn't even realize it. I've got changes that I need to make. I want to spend the remaining part of our time thinking about what we can do to combat the sin of gluttony. We take too much on ourselves sometimes. My solution in the past for the person who was struggling with sin was one and the same, singular, universal. Man up. Stop it. Quit doing it. The idea behind that is, I possess enough spiritual strength and capability to stop whatever it is I'm doing cold turkey and to take complete control of my life. If you think the sin can be dealt with by simply manning up and exerting enough personal spiritual strength, you're probably going to spend the rest of your life struggling to overcome sin, because strength to defeat sin is not found in you. It's not found in me. Listen to what Paul says. I boast in my weakness, because in my weakness, God is strong. 4 things we can do to overcome the sin of gluttony. I'll hung up on 1. Treat gluttony as a sin. I didn't think there was anything wrong with my behavior. I didn't think there was anything wrong with gluttony. I didn't think that I was living gluttonous. Not that I didn't think anything was wrong with gluttony in and of itself, but I didn't understand that I was behaving in that manner sometimes. Gluttony is not simply a practice or a lifestyle. It very much can be, but it can be something that was committed in a single setting. Truth be told, I can't recall a single Thanksgiving in which I personally have not indulged in that sin. I'm stuffed. I can't hold anymore. I am absolutely uncomfortable. But I haven't had dessert yet. And I'm simply going to give in to that, even though I've had enough. We need to quit treating gluttony like it's a joke. Laugh at it if you want to. But realize God says gluttony is a sin. He's not going to laugh it off. He's not going to brush it off on the day of judgment, no more than He is any other sin. Remove it from your life. Be on guard against it. And if you're guilty of it, repent, confess, and try your best to do better. Secondly, hunger and thirst after spiritual things. There are many food and taste analogies that Scripture uses to help us understand the goodness of God. Let me just read to you a few. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. 1 Peter 2, 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. John 6, 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Ephesians 5, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see the way in which God encourages us to experience Him? He appeals to our tastes. Our ability to taste food, that's what oftentimes causes us to be tempted toward gluttony. On the other hand, our ability to taste, our soul to taste and experience the goodness of God allows us to experience Him. Look real quickly with Matthew chapter 12. With Matthew 12, here we find a very short parable that Jesus tells to help us overcome many temptations that we face if we would simply apply what He teaches here. Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. It's one of my favorite parables just because of the application of it. It aid us in so many of our struggles. Matthew 12, starting in verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be with this evil generation. Jesus is trying to tell people, it's not enough to simply eradicate bad behavior in your life if you don't replace it with something good. Think about this in terms of overcoming gluttony. Gluttony is the indulgence of our physical appetite. And so we drive out that demon by trying to control our eating habits. And it works for a time. We get control and we get the reins on our appetites. But that demon comes back. And when it comes back, it brings with it, it finds its old home is empty, but it brings with it many others. And we find ourselves in a worse state at the end than we were at the beginning. What's Jesus' solution? Fill the emptiness with something good. Give yourself to be satisfied with spiritual bread and water and food and thirst, things that will quench your thirst. And then your hunger for those physical things will lose a foothold in their life. The way to fight the cravings we don't want is to experience higher cravings and to have them master us. That's how we overcome this battle. Don't let food control you. Let God control you. Don't fill your stomach with bread. Fill your soul with the bread of life. Don't quench your thirst with excessive amounts of unhealthy drinks. Quench your thirst with living water. We need to cultivate a range of appetites of truly good things, like our relationship with God, with Christian fellowship, with reading our Bible, with prayer, reflection, meditation, and other things that are good forms of ways that we can fill our time. We need to cultivate those things, and I believe as we find ourselves doing that, we will discover that the foothold that food and drink and our physical appetite has on our body will be broken because we've allowed God to become our master rather than our earthly appetites. Thirdly, practice self-denial. That's what gluttony is. It's rooted in a failure to practice self-discipline. Gain self-control in other areas of your life. Show your body that your mind is the thing which is going to control it, not its impulses and not its desires. A good piece of advice that I've come across and heard just throughout my time is do something you don't want to do every day. And I can tell you for me what that is. It's waking up early. I don't like to get up early. I am not a morning person. And when I wake up at 5:30 or 6 in the morning, I want to go back to sleep. I don't want to get out of bed until at least 7 or preferably 8. Do something hard every day. Show your body you're not in control. Your desires are not going to be the master. The mind is going to be the master. The mind is controlled by God. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, 27. I will discipline my body and make it my slave. I don't let my body make me its slave. I make my body my slave. My mind is in control. God is in control. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. I will not be mastered by anything. Speaking of food or things which our physical appetite might desire. Luke 9, 23. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. And as you gain control over your body, more control over your body, you can too bring your appetite in subjection to God as well. Lastly, stir up one another with love and good works. Gluttony is rooted in one's own desires. When you look for others and the things that they need, and you try to attend to those who are outside of you and your own desires and your own selfishness, you can be an encouragement, you can be a servant to them, and in doing so, you can break the control that service to yourself may often manifest itself in, which is gluttony is one of those ways. So let me close my lesson with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31, which summarizes all that I've said. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for the blessings of this life. We thank you that you have made a beautiful world and that you have placed things within it for us to enjoy. You have given us so many good things that are physical in nature, Father, and we pray that we might always be appreciative and we might always be grateful. We're thankful that we live in a country where we have an abundance, where we don't have to worry about food for tomorrow because that is taken care of, and we are providentially blessed by you to not have to worry about the needs of the body because we are so well supplied. But Father, it is our prayer that you would not, that you would keep us from allowing our physical and earthly appetite to be master over us. Help us to practice self-control. Help us to practice self-restraint. Help us to submit ourselves to you. Rather than seeking out the fulfillment of our earthly desires, help us to seek out the desires of our heart and of our soul. Help us to seek out the bread of life and the water of life. Help us to be filled with your Spirit, not to quench our physical appetites and allow them to take control over us. May we submit ourselves to you and to your lordship, to your ownership, to your authority and your full control. And find, Father, that in doing so, the urges of this flesh will succumb to the power that you possess as we draw near to you, trusting that you draw near to us. Father, give us the strength in all that we do to live in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, if we eat or if we drink or whatever we do, Father, may it be done to the glory and the honor of your wonderful, matchless name. This is our prayer in all that we do. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.